As we get ready to hear the message today, I just want us to... Am I still here? As we get ready to... We might be having technical issues here. Why we have a practical need to change the batteries in my microphone. So Rabbi Michael's going to come do that. And while we do that, I just want to take time before I get into the message to lift up Tim's sister. You should have received an email asking for prayer. Many of you know from the past years where we've sent out the request for Tim that his sister has cancer. And Tim reached out to us to say that the doctors are giving really no hope. They say that she has probably 2 weeks to live. But we know our God is a miracle-working God, and Tim is going to try to see if he can go over to Germany to be with his sister, so he doesn't know if that's going to pan out. But we want to just join our faith with that of Tim's and his sister. His sister has been standing on God's word that he is her healer. So just join me in prayer right now for Tim's sister. Are we back on there? So let's just lift Tim's sister up before the throne of God right now. Adonai, I thank you for Tim's sister's faith, God. She stands on your word that you are her healer. And God, I pray that you would reach down to her right there in Germany where she is at. And God, that supernatural healing power would flow from your throne room in heaven into her body, driving out every trace of cancer. We speak to every cell in her body to receive the healing power of the word of God. You promise us, Adonai, that you sent your word and your word healed us. And she has received the living word, Yeshua, into her heart and life. So we ask that that healing word would just permeate every part of her body and all cancer would be gone in Yeshua's name. I speak peace to Tim and his family. I speak that you would gird them up and strengthen them and that their hope and trust would be in you. And I thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen. So just continue to lift them up in prayer in the days ahead and believe for a miracle. God is a miracle-working God. I was listening in worship this week to a little devotional that someone had shared. It wasn't devotion, it was just a little teaching. And he was talking about how he had been ministering in a city in Texas. And in the one service, 85 people who had hearing problems or were deaf were healed. And 83 of them simultaneously, all healed at the same time. So that testimony encourages me that God is a God who heals. So we believe that in this situation. So today we are starting a three-week series as we are coming close to Shavuot. We have been counting the Omer. And so this series is entitled The Great Expectation. And today I'm going to be speaking on the message entitled Expect to See. Next week, Rabbi Michael will speak on Expect to Receive. And the third week, the Saturday before Shavuot, I will be speaking on Expect to Change. So we are going to focus a lot in these messages on the Shavuot story in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, because these Jewish followers of the Messiah had a great expectation. And we want to emulate their expectation and their actions in their lives today so that we can see the same transforming power of Adonai released in our lives personally, in this congregation, in our families, our homes, and on Long Island, the metropolitan area, and our world, because our world definitely needs transformation. So let's look at Yeshua's interaction with his Talmidim right before he ascended into heaven, and we find this interaction for us in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. So at one of these gatherings, he instructed them not to leave Yerushalayim, but to wait for what the Father promised, which you heard about from me. For Yochanan used to immerse people in water, but in a few days you will be immersed in the Ruach HaKodesh. When they were gathered together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore self-rule to Israel? He answered, you don't need to know the dates or the times. The Father has kept these under his own authority. But you will receive power. When the Ruach HaKodesh comes upon you, you will be my witnesses, both in Yerushalayim and in all Yehuda and Shomron, indeed to the ends of the earth. After saying this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. As they were staring up into the sky after him, suddenly they saw two men dressed in white standing next to him. The men said, you Galileans, why are you standing, staring into space? This Yeshua who has been taken away from you into heaven will come back to you just the same way as you saw him go into heaven. They returned the Shabbat walk distance from the Mount of Olives to Yerushalayim. After entering the city, they went to the upstairs room where they were staying. The names of the emissaries were Kepha, Yaakov, Yochanan, Andrew, Philip, Tomar, Bartimai, Matiyahu, Yaakov ben Halfai, Shimon the Zealot, and Yehuda ben Yaakov. These all devoted themselves single-mindedly to prayer, along with some women, including Miriam, Yeshua's mother, and his brothers. Wow. So as we read this passage, Yeshua encouraged his Talmidim, his disciples, to expect God to fulfill his promise to them. And he said, I told you about this promise. I told you that this promise was from your heavenly Father. And then he reminded them what that promise was. He says, that promise is the immersion in the Ruach HaKodesh. He says, yes, Yochanan immersed in water, but Adonai is going to pour out his Ruach, pour out his Spirit upon you in such a powerful way. And he says, when this happens, you are going to be changed and transformed from the inside out. And that's going to be the topic of our third message. He says, you will receive power. You will be my witnesses. What an awesome promise that God made and that Yeshua reiterated to his Talmidim there in Acts chapter 1. He had been with them for 40 days. There were 10 more days left of counting the Omer for the Talmidim. And on that 50th day in Acts chapter 2, that is when this promise became a reality in that first century congregation. Those 10 days were to be spent expecting to see the promise fulfilled in their lives. So the Talmidim went to that upper room with their hearts filled with great expectation. And that is my desire for you. I believe God's desire, Rabbi Michael's desire, is that you would have that same expectation in your heart, because they knew that Yeshua's words were about to come to pass and they were not going to miss out on it. And that needs to be the attitude that we have. So how did we develop this same expectation that these Talmidim had? I think there are three things that we can take from this passage of Scripture that we could apply in our lives today and emulate them. The first is to wait on God. These Talmidim were ready to wait. They weren't rushing out the door for something better or more important. They waited to see the promise of God in their lives. Most of us in the modern world, we have a problem because we don't like to wait. We are used to having instant access to everything, which causes frustration when we do find ourselves waiting on God. You know, if you have an older computer, it may take times, and you know that spinning wheel that goes round and round as it's trying to connect. We don't like to wait for that in my house. And I have a newer computer, and sometimes I am like going between one thing and, you know, getting frustrated, you know, that it's not keeping up with me. So there is this propensity in us as modern people to want things like yesterday. And we get a little impatient when it doesn't happen. But spiritually speaking, we need to learn to wait on God. And that's what these disciples did. They went and waited those 10 days for the promise that God had made. Friends, God's promise are yes and amen in Messiah Yeshua. You can wait with expectation. He is fulfilling his word for you. I've shared many times what the word wait means from the verse in Yeshayahu, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, which was my father's favorite verse. And that verse says, but those who wait on the Lord will find new strength. They will fly high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. The word wait here is the same Hebrew word we get the name of the national anthem from for Israel, HaTikvah, the hope. And this word, as I've shared many times, carries with it the connotation of expectation. It is not just sitting around hoping that something is going to happen. It is not passive. It is actively expecting to see things take place in your life. What are your expectations for yourself this Shavuot? What are you expecting for this congregation, for this community? So often we plod through life just letting things happen without any expectation, without any hope. But we need to take hold of our destiny in God and co-labor with him to see his purposes and promises fulfilled in our lives. God had made the promise, and Yeshua is now telling his Tommy Deem, you go and you wait. And when he told them to go wait, he didn't mean just go sit there twiddling your thumbs. He wanted them to have an expectation as they were waiting. So waiting was a physical thing that the Talmidim did. They actually went to Jerusalem, and we're told they went into that upper room to wait on the promise of God. But it's a spiritual wait as well. They had hope. They were looking for something to transpire that would forever, ever change them, their homes, and their communities. Again, what are you expecting? What are you waiting for? I believe God wants to encourage each one of us, do not lose hope in the wait. Even as we sung here today, while I wait, I will worship you. Even in my pain, even when I don't understand it, God, I will worship you while I wait. Too many times we give up on the promises of God because they don't happen on our timetable. And because we don't understand what is going on. But I want to encourage you to wait with expectation. Don't give up. I'm expecting breakthrough in your lives, in your family, in this congregation, and in this world. Don't let anything hamper or damper your hope and expectation. The prophet says in Micah 7:7, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. God hears you. God sees every tear that you cry. God sees every frustration you have in your heart, not knowing what's going on. And he says that you can wait expectantly because I will answer you. Tehillim 27, verse 14. I shared a couple of these verses on the Omer account on Facebook. Says, here's what I've learned through it all. Don't give up. Don't be impatient. Be entwined as one with the Lord. Be brave and courageous and never lose hope. Yes, keep on waiting, for he will never disappoint you. Friends, God will not disappoint you. He will not disappoint you. And you may be saying, but Rabbi Carol, it hasn't happened yet. I'm telling you, God will not disappoint. I don't always understand the timetables of God either, but I know that I can still have expectation in my heart while I am waiting, and that's the thing that I choose to do and encourage you to do. I just listened to a short devotional the other day about what to do in the wait. And this person encouraged, as he was talking about this practice that we do as believers, and he was encouraging, don't start asking the question why. He said, instead say, I'm one day closer to my breakthrough. I'm one day closer to my healing. I'm one day closer to the promise being fulfilled in my life. Counting the Omer is a season of expectation. Each day we count, we are looking forward to the next day. Today is day one, Hayom Yom Echad, Hayom Yom Shani, Hayom Yom Chamishim. We are counting up. And each day we count, we are looking forward to the next day. And as we count, our hearts are on the promises that God has made and on the fact that He is the best promise keeper, friends. He will not disappoint. That scripture is so true, and some of us need to grab hold of that because the enemy is just bombarding you with disappointment because things have not happened how you thought they should or have not happened when you thought they should have happened. But God says, I will not disappoint you. As we count, excitement builds up as we realize that we're one day closer to seeing God move in an unprecedented way in our life and community in the world. The second thing that this group of Talmidim did, was to pray. They devoted themselves to prayer. It has been such a blessing for Rabbi Michael and I to see so many of you join us for our Zoom prayer meetings on Thursday nights. In fact, we are beyond overjoyed to see such a great turnout for prayer week after week during this season. And I can tell you that our hope is that the momentum will carry forward even after the quarantine lifts. I pray that we will not fall back into the same old, where sometimes it was just me and my family and one or two other people here for prayer. I pray that we will continue, because praying together as a community is so important. These first century believers were devoted to prayer. And this word devoted is from the Greek word that means to persist or to remain with. And it comes from a root word meaning to be strong and steadfast. So we get this picture of what these disciples were. They were serious about praying. They were persistent in their prayer. It was a prayer that was not going to give up. And that's the heart that we have to have as we pray. They were not going to lose hope or despair during the process of waiting. Prayer became a lifestyle for this first century congregation. You know, friends, prayer is powerful when we do it. And I'm not just talking about asking God for stuff. I mean, that is one type of prayer. We call it petition, and we certainly can petition God. But I believe those Talmidim were there in that upper room crying out for God to fulfill His word in their lives. I believe that they were desperate for Him to touch and move because on their own they had failed. They ran and they hid when He was put on trial. They knew that they needed the power that Yeshua had promised, and they knew it was not something that they could work up or manufacture on their own. I believe that they were fervent in prayer. I believe that they were crying out from the depths of their heart as they waited for the promise of God to come to pass. Yaakov tells us, the forceful, earnest, heartfelt prayer of a righteous man will accomplish much. Think of the story of the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 18, where he was praying for rain to come. I just need a drink of water, excuse me for a moment. So the prophet was praying for rain to come, and he prayed one time, two times, three times, four, five, six, seven times. And this is what one writer wrote about this incident with Elijah. He said, on Mount Carmel, Elijah made a pronouncement that it would rain. So he made a prophetic announcement. It's going to rain, when it hadn't rained for years. And everyone's looking at him like, right, Elijah. And then he prayed that it would. He prayed for seven times. After each prayer, he sent his servant to see if the sky looked like rain. When it did not, he would pray again. Finally, after the seventh time, a small cloud was visible, which Elijah interpreted to be the answer to his prayer, and it was. And he had prayed and bent down to the ground with his face between his knees, fervently crying out for God to send the rain. We need to be fervent in our prayer. We need to devote ourselves to this kind of prayer, a prayer that will not give up, no matter how many times we have to intercede, no matter how many times we have to cry out to God to intervene in our lives. This is the prayer that these first century believers practice and live. Prayer is an action. It involves our heart, our emotions, and our mouth. And our mouth. Selah. Now, my family is good at using our mouths. We are pretty good talkers, and we all participate in prayer. My husband and I never understand how someone could come to a prayer meeting and not use their mouth and pray out. Friends, that's what prayer is, where we communicate and talk. Prayer is not just sitting around looking at each other or quietly sitting waiting for someone else to pray. They were engaged, again, with all their heart, soul, and being. How do I know? Because that was the Hebraic way. They were all in. And you and I need to be all in. And we need to commit ourselves to persevering in prayer. Prayer became a lifestyle for this first century congregation. You can see it in almost every chapter in the book of Acts. These believers prayed together. We see it in Acts chapter 1, verse 24. They prayed together before they chose a new leader. In Acts chapter 2, they were praying together at Shavuot. And in verse 42, we are told that they devoted themselves to prayer. In Acts chapter 41, they prayed after persecution. They prayed for boldness. They prayed for great growth. In Acts chapter 6, they were praying once again before choosing leaders. In Acts chapter 9, they prayed for signs and wonders. In Acts chapter 10 and 11, we see the prayer of Cornelius and Caiaphas that brought the Gentiles into the kingdom of God. In Acts chapter 12, we see the Kehillah praying for the release of Caiaphas, who had been thrown in prison. In Acts chapter 13, they are praying together, this Kehillah, before they send out the first emissaries, Rav Shaul and Barnabas. In Acts chapter 14, they pray before setting aside new believers as new congregations were birthed, and Rav Shaul would anoint leaders, so they prayed together as a congregation. In Acts chapter 16, Rav Shaul and Silas are in prayer, are in prison, and they start praying and singing together. And we know the jailer and his household become believers. In Acts chapter 20, we see them praying together as a congregation. As Rav Shaul is ready to move on. In Acts chapter 21, they prayed together again when Shaul is committed to go on this dangerous journey. Acts chapter 22, they prayed in worship to receive guidance for future ministry plans. In Acts chapter 28, once again, they prayed for signs and wonders. And the unique thing about all these times of prayers, almost every single time mentioned here, was a community time of prayer. We must pray individually each day. And Rabbi Michael and I do our best to encourage everyone to have their own personal relationship with God, and that means to pray on a regular basis. But friends, there is something about the community of faith coming together to pray that ignites the passions and moves heaven. I want us to cry out together for Adonai to intervene in our world today. Friends, it is a mess. Our world is in a mess right now. Everything that has been going on, there is so many questions about all this stuff that has happened in the last month and a half. And friends, this world is in desperate need of God. And we, the body of Messiah, need to cry out. Thursday was the National Day of Prayer here in America. And I know believers across this nation were crying out together. And we prayed together Thursday night in our prayer meeting. We need to continue to meet together and to cry out from the depths of our heart from our kishkas to cry out, God, move in our congregation. God, move in the families of this congregation. God, move on Long Island. God, move in New York. God, move in the governments of this land. Move in the governments of the world. We, the people of God, need to be fervent. Too many times we try to substitute other things for prayer, and we are disappointed. Friends, the power of prayer is not in you or me, but it is in the God who hears and answers our prayers. Amen. When we pray, we are connecting to the great Almighty God that we serve, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And that connection is where the power comes from. Not my words, not your words, but it's connecting to Him together as a community. Friends, I cannot stress this over and over again. And we said it for years, we need to pray together as a community. If you've not been a part of those Thursday Zoom meetings, or if you've fallen off in the last week or so, join us this week. Come to this Thursday night of prayer. We have a Saturday morning prayer as well going on. Be a part of that prayer. Let us come together and intercede and pray and bombard heaven and bring down the glory of God into our earth to see change and transformation. And the third thing that we see about this first century congregation is that they were united. It says, single-mindedly they devoted themselves to prayer. This represents unity, which was another hallmark of this first century Kehillah. The Greek word here denotes the inner unity of a group of people engaged in an externally similar actions. Issues arose in this first century congregation among these believers, but they worked to solve those issues by being united in heart and purpose in their devotion to prayer and seeking God. And we can do the same. Being united doesn't mean that sometimes conflict doesn't arise, but because we're united heart and spirit and we have the same purpose to glorify our Heavenly Father, we're going to work out those differences. God makes it quite clear that a house divided against itself cannot stand. It's not about me, it's not about you. It's not about my wishes, it's not about your wishes. God has a purpose for Beth Emmanuel, and He has called each one of us here to be a part of fulfilling that destiny. So when we unite together, especially in the area of prayer, the results are dynamic. When you read many of those passages in Acts that I read about the Kehillah praying, the result that it says in the following verse is that great growth took place. Why? Because they were united, and they were united together in prayer. God's blessing flows where there is unity. It's hard to walk in unity when we are demanding and insisting that we are right and the other person is wrong. Unity is assuming responsibility for my actions and my attitudes as it affects this Kehillah or my family. Rav Shaul tells us, do everything you can to preserve the unity of the body. We need to be united in the basics of Messianic faith. We cannot compromise on thee. It is not unity for the sake of love. Some say, let's all love each other and get along. Unity doesn't forsake the principles of the Word of God. This congregation is built on the truth of the Scriptures. We and every leader before us have sought to teach and keep sound doctrine. It is amazing how often people have come to us and twisted the Scripture or glossed over them or outright ignored them because they wanted to justify their actions and attitudes. Friends, we have seen it all. Those first century believers were continually exhorted to stay true to the Word of God. And they were united in their devotion and seeking after Him, and we must do the same. It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The Word of God, the Bible, is our litmus test. So we need to have that unity in prayer, unity on the Word, unity of vision. Your home needs to be united. A family that prays together stays together. Prayer will pull your family together like nothing else. Tehillim, Psalm 133. The psalmist says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. For there the Lord commands the blessings, life evermore." You want to have the blessings of God on this congregation, on your family? Then do your part to preserve the unity, as Rav Shaul encourages us, because God commands a blessing there. Philippians 2:2 tells us this, that we should be working together with one heart and one purpose. That unity is easy to walk in if each of us as individuals keeps our focus on Messiah. I can easily stay in unity with my husband, not by striving and saying, I have to be united, but when I keep Yeshua as the center of my heart and Michael keeps Yeshua as the center of his heart, unity is just a natural fruit of that. And that's what we need to do. Keep our focus on Yeshua. We always tell young people this who are looking to find a spouse, a mate, and this was our story, that if you are looking, if you are keeping your eyes focused on God and your spouse is keeping his eyes or her eyes focused on God, at one point, you're going to meet. But after you meet, you still need to keep your focus on Yeshua. And keeping your focus on Yeshua is going to bring unity to your marriage and to your home. A.W. Tozer shares this about unity. He says, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow." So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Messiah, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become, quote, unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. Do you hear what he's saying? Get tuned to Messiah. If you're in tune with Messiah and I'm in tune with Messiah, then we're going to be united together. Unity was a hallmark of that first century congregation. Rabbi Michael's heart and my heart's desire is to see each and every one of you reaching your potential in Messiah. As I close here, I want to encourage you. We want breakthrough for your life and for this congregation. We want healing to flow from the throne room of heaven into and out of this little congregation to touch a lost and hurting world. We want marriages restored. We want shackles of depression broken off and anxiety broken off of your minds. We want your children to know God intimately and to rise up as mighty warriors impacting this generation as history makers. We want Beth Emanuel to fulfill its purpose to be the light on Long Island and in this metropolitan area, to shine through the darkness, leading many Jewish and non-Jewish people to Messiah. We challenge you to unite your hearts with ours for the purpose of God to be realized here in this congregation. So friends, as we go into this week and we continue counting the Omer, let us count and press into the presence of Adonai with great expectation. Do not let hell steal away your hope. Don't be discouraged by what your natural eyes see or what your natural ears hear. Expect to see God move and fulfill his promise to you and your family and to this congregation. Amen. Let's close in prayer, and then I will speak the Aaronic blessing over you. Hashem, we thank you for your encouragement today. Father, that we should have great expectation because you are a great and awesome God. And Father, as we look at the lives of these first century believers, help us to emulate the things that they did, God, in an effort to connect more to you and an effort to see you fulfill your promises in our lives. God, may we never grow weary of waiting. God, no matter how long the promise may be, our hope is in you. I pray that we would never forsake prayer as a congregation. I pray for the prayer base of this congregation to increase, that it would be the largest attended meeting we have in this congregation would be our prayer meetings. And God, I pray for unity, unity within this congregation, unity within each home. And I thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen. So we're going to speak the blessing here and then close the service. Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'ikunecha, yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasim lecha shalom. I speak the blessing of Adonai on you and your household. May the rest of your day be filled with his goodness, and may you rest in his peace. God loves you. God will never, ever, ever disappoint you. Remember that. Shabbat shalom.